Thank you very much, Mr. Richardson. Welcome, everyone, to the Redlands Church. Glad to see you here for this part four of our seminar of the Kingdom of God Bible studies, and we're glad to have you here. In our first Kingdom of God seminar, we focused on just what is the Kingdom of God and why the Kingdom of God is needed now in our present world. In that presentation, we spoke to both the building blocks that frame the kingdom and the sobering reality for the need of the intervention by our elder brother, Jesus Christ. In our second Kingdom of God presentation, we focused on Jesus' words, "The time is fulfilled," and showed how the kingdom of God is now at hand. In our third Kingdom of God presentation, we began to narrow the focus from the all-inclusive worldly point of view, global point of view, down to a more individual type of view. In this fourth Kingdom of God presentation, we will continue with the individual perspective and what we personally need to do in our lives today as we see the approaching Kingdom of God that will be set up on this earth in the very near future. So therefore, in this first part of the Kingdom of God lecture number four, I would like to highlight the basic requirements for entering the Kingdom of God. Point number one is this: we must repent of our sins. We must repent of our sins. Please turn with me to 1 John, the third chapter, verse 4. 1 John, the third chapter, verse 4. Now, in our last seminar, number 3 in the Kingdom of God seminars, we discuss repentance in great detail. Therefore, I don't want to go over all that material that we have already covered, but since repentance is such a stepping stone for entering the Kingdom of God, we need to review some of the scriptures related to repentance. And so what do you mean? What do we repent of? Well, we must repent of our sins and exercise faith in the sacrifice of Christ for the remission of sins that are past, be baptized, and receive the laying on of hands. You don't hear much about sin these days, but you know, sin is a reality. It is there. It does exist. So then why did Christ die for our sins? We can see what sin is all about, a biblical definition. If you want that biblical-like dictionary-type definition, well, we can see it right here in 1 John, the third chapter, verse 4. It says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Now, in the New Living Translation, they translate this verse as, "Everyone who is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God." So in other words, then, if you are breaking God's law, the biblical definition is that you're committing sin. We can see that not only is it the physical aspects of breaking God's law, like maybe not keeping the Sabbath, and today is a Sabbath day, it is also something that can be mental. It goes beyond just the physical. We know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ was saying that if you, as a male or a female, look at the opposite sex in a lustful manner, that would be inappropriate. That would be breaking God's law. You've already committed adultery in your heart, whether you actually did the physical act or not. We also know that he said that if you get angry, or if you hate somebody, and if you think they're just a dirty, rotten, no good, nothing, and your anger at them in your heart, that's the same thing as committing murder in principle. So you can see here then that these are sins, the breaking of God's law. Please turn with me to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter, we want to read verse 23. Romans, the sixth chapter, and I want us to read verse 23. So why must we repent of our sins? This first step, repentance. Well, the answer can be found here in Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you know, here we can see then another definition. The wages of sin is death. Kind of reminds me of the old bumper sticker. It said, prices may go up, but the wages of sin remain the same. Yes, the wages of sin do remain the same. The wages of sin bring death. But there is a solution to this problem. Note that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, but that gift is conditional. Since the wages of sin is death, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, we all need a Redeemer, which brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. We must have faith in the sacrifice of Christ. We must have faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Let's just turn back a page or so to Romans, the third chapter. I want us to read verses 21 through 25. Now we know that the wages of sin is death. Then that means that somebody had to pay that penalty, that cost for the wages of sin. Somebody needs to pay the penalty that is required so that we can have eternal life, as we found there in Romans 6:23. Well, how is that done? In John, the third chapter, verse 16, that's probably one all of us remember as we were growing up as children. You heard that probably in Sunday school somewhere. God said that he sent Jesus Christ into the world to pay for the sins that we have committed. And I'll just quote to you John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul states in principle the same concept here in Romans, the third chapter. And let's start reading in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through the faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That puts every one of us in this room. I don't care who you are, if you're a human being, then you have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God, in verse 25, set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Yes, we have all committed sins. Yes, we know that all of these sins puts the death penalty upon us. But guess what? Because of what Jesus Christ did, our elder brother, and the sacrifice that he made by his own spilling of blood, covers, washes us clean of any sins that we have. Just like what it says there in verse 25. Passed over those sins. Separate them from us as far as east is from west. And if you know how far east is from west, you know that's a long ways. That has been taken away from us, those sins, and the penalty for that sins that we have committed. So here we see two essential requirements for entering the kingdom of God. And as we know, then one is repentance. Two is we need faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we look at these two requirements, we can see that that is a, sort of like a mental commitment that we make in our mind, you know, that we're going to say, yes, I'm going to do a repenting. I'm not going to do what I used to do and things that are against God's law. And I'm going to look in faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Well, those are mental, but there's also a physical commitment that we must go through, that must be made. And that brings us to point number three. Point number three is this. We must be baptized. Point number three is we must be baptized. Please turn with me to Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 37 through 38. After realizing that we need to repent of the way that we have been living our lives in a way that is contrary to the laws of God, and that the penalty for living that way of life that is contrary to God's law, a price needs to be paid. And that price was paid by our elder brother Jesus. And to symbolize our understanding of that, we need to be baptized. Baptism shows that you're going to bury that old man that has been living that kind of a life that is contrary to God's law, that is doing the wrong thing. We're going to make a 100-degree change. Instead of going the way of the world, contrary to God's way of life, we're now going to go the other way. We're going to go the way God would have us to lead our lives, through His written word. We will understand that. His law teaches us how to live that kind of life. And we're going to be raised from that watery grave of baptism, and we're going to be raised to a newness of life to serve God and Christ. The great challenge here, of course, for all of us is, and I'm sure you understand, is that we got to keep that old man in that watery grave. We got to come up with that new man, and he's got to be there all the time. That is not easy. That's pretty tough. Well, let's see what that was told to people just like us whenever they were listening to a message given by one of God's servants. This right here is in reference to a message given by Peter, delivered on the high day of Pentecost. And the people there, after listening to Peter, they had a question to Peter. They said, "Okay, Peter, I understand that I need to change my way of life. I know I need to repent. So what do I do? You know, how do I go about doing it?" Verse 37 of Acts, the second chapter. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized, that watery grave, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" And if you're here in this room today, and if you have responded to the request to come to this seminar, you are one of those being called by God. And God is telling us what we should do then, if we are one of those very select. And it's a tremendous honor to be here and to be a part of it. We need to be baptized. Now, God, it says right here, is going to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is a gift. It is not something that you can earn. Salvation is not a matter of doing good works. Now, those who have God's Holy Spirit, those who are trying to live God's way of life, they do produce good works. There's no doubt about that. But salvation is a free gift given to us by God. And that free gift of the Holy Spirit is what defines the sons of God. Please turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter, a couple of pages to your right. We're going to start reading in verse 5. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 5. Talking about this gift that helps us to live the right kind of life that God would have us live. Also shows us that what we are and how we think, our minds. A lot of people don't like to look at ourselves and say, "Hey, you know, I make a mistake. I mess up all the time." A lot of people like to look at themselves and say, "Hey, you know, I'm all right. I'm not too bad. Maybe I make a mistake every now and then, but overall I'm pretty good." No, that's not what God says. Let's start reading about it here in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now we know in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse 9, and I'll just quote for you what it says there, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not even yourself. You can also be deceived. Don't let the heart deceive you. We have all sinned. We have all gone against God's law. But we need to correct that. And the only way we can correct it really and be appropriate in God's sight is through God's Holy Spirit. We need God's Holy Spirit to be doing that which is right. And let's read about here in verse 8. "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." No, you got to have God's Holy Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. "And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." This means you must have God's Holy Spirit. Drop down to verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." That is a good biblical definition. We now know that if you are led by the Spirit of God, then you are one of those sons of God. Very, very important. When we are led by the Spirit of God, we will do those things that the sons of God should be doing, which leads us now to point number 4. Point number 4 is this: we must believe the gospel. We must believe the gospel. Turn with me to Mark, the first chapter. Mark, the first chapter, we're going to be reading verses 14 through 15. Mark, the first chapter, verses 14 through 15. "Remember, Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying that repent and believe the gospel. That's what Christ told us. The word gospel means the good news of the kingdom of God. And we know that this world desperately needs that. That's what the seminars have been about so far. We've shown you, we've proven to you that this world needs God's way of life, to do things God's way. The gospel is an all-inclusive message of good news that tells us how we may live forever in the kingdom of God. The gospel message contains the very keys to the kingdom of God. It is a message of liberty and hope. And once you really understand what it's all about in the coming kingdom of God, that good news that is being proclaimed through the gospel, it will set you free from fear, ignorance, superstition, and the dogmas that you will see in mankind. We know that the truth, and the truth will set us free. It is indeed good news. Well, we must, though, believe in the totality of what Jesus taught concerning the kingdom of God. Believing the gospel includes everything the Bible teaches us, Old Testament and New Testament, concerning salvation. We do not leave out any part of God's word. It is all inspired by God, and we live by that. Now here, Jesus gives us a brief summary of his message as he started his Galilean ministry, and we can find it here in Mark, the first chapter, and let's read verses 14 through 15. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God," the good news of coming gospel, the kingdom of God, "and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's what point number 4 is. Jesus Christ himself told us. It's here. My Bible, I have a New King James Version of the Bible, and it's, who is it put out by? Nelson. And in it, it has the words of Jesus in red. These words right here are red. indicating that Christ said these words. He said we need to repent and believe in the gospel. Once again, we don't want to be deceived. Eternal life is the gift, but there are conditions, which brings us now to point number five. Point number five is this. Belief and faith are inextricably linked to obedience. Belief and faith are inextricably linked to obedience. Please turn with me to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. We're going to start reading in verse 14. It is true that we are justified by faith alone, but you must understand that your belief and faith must be coupled with obedience. We got to do that which is right and proper in God's sight. If he tells us that we need to be doing something that is appropriate for good Christian character development, we need to be doing that. And we can see that here, this here link between belief and faith and how they are linked to obedience. And let's read about it starting in James, the second chapter, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, well, you depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does that profit? You know, it kind of reminds me of that storm that hit the East Coast here just recently called Sandy. Even today, weeks after it occurred, there are gobs of people without power. They're living in homes without heating. And if you've been watching the news, they just had a snowstorm back there. And they did get some power into some of the people, and then the next storm hit them, and they're out again. Well, what if you just said, oh, well, that's all right. You guys have good electricity and stay warm tonight. If you don't have any electricity, how are you going to stay warm? No, you got to produce works. Get the guys in there to put up the poles and get the lines running with the electricity and bring it in from somewhere and bring gas in here for running power generators and for cars at the gas stations and bring food in and water. Some of the people don't even have clean water to drink. That's works. You need to do that. Verse 17. But also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. That's true. You know, there are a lot of people who understand that there is a God somewhere. You know, they may not understand totally, like maybe those of us who are being called by God at this point in time and have been given a greater understanding, but they kind of understand it. But they still don't do what is right and proper. The demons understand, let me assure you. They know all about God, but they will not repent and they will continue to do things their own way. We can't do that. God is not calling us to do that. He's calling us to obey the things that he tells us to do. The demons, they don't want to do it. Verse 20. But do you not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture says, was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he is called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Ahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So yeah, we got to have faith, but we also got to have the works to go along with it. But the works do not produce salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 8. You can't earn your salvation. It's given to you as a free gift. If I drug a $100 bill out of my wallet and I gave it to one of you out here, that's a gift. But if I give you a $100 bill and say, I want you to go out and wash my car, then you've earned it. Vast difference. Salvation is something that God gives to us. But you know, obedience is a two-edged sword. Remember, the wages of sin is death. And as we noted, Jesus went into our place and died for the sins of the world. So it is through faith in his sacrifice that sins can be forgiven. Please turn with me now to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 16 through 18. Galatians, the second chapter. Now, the other edge of the sword is that we must repent of breaking God's law and be willing to be led by God's Spirit and live a life of faith. To live the life of faith, we must obey the mind of the Spirit that is revealed through the Word of God. Jesus came to save us out of sins, not save us in our sins. Note what the Apostle Paul writes here in Galatians, the second chapter, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Here we can see then, from these verses, in addition to exercising faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, we need to repent of those sins and obey God and His Word, which we find here in His written Word. If Christ justified us while we remained in our sins, then he would be the minister of sin. That's not the way it is. So to believe that the gospel includes this and much more, what I've been talking about here, requirements for entering in to the kingdom of God, we shall see in our next segment when our pastor and chairman of the Council of Elders for the United Church of God, Mr. Robin Weber, will go into much greater detail regarding how faith must be an integral part of our character. In this first segment of the Kingdom of God lecture series number 4, we have learned that there are basic requirements for entering the Kingdom of God. These basic requirements are defined by the following points. Point number 1, we must repent of our sins. Repent means turn and go the other way. You're going the one way which leads to death. You need to go the way that leads to life. That's repentance. Point number 2, we must have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the one that paid the penalty. There is a penalty whenever you lead a life to death. Somebody's got to pay it. Christ stood up. He's the man that did it. He made that sacrifice. He gave his life for us. Point number 3, we got to do something physically, an outward occurrence of something. That is point number 3. We must be baptized. We got to take this old man that's living the wrong way, put him in the watery grave, and start living things the right way. Point number 4, we must believe the gospel, the good news that is coming. And it's hard. Without God's help, we couldn't do it. We need God's Holy Spirit. Because people will look at us and say, you bunch of gumballs, what's wrong with you? You're off track. The world is going to go on forever, just like it always has. Nonsense. This world is on a downward trajectory. You probably have been hearing over the news about there's a taxageddon. If we don't do something about the taxes, we're going to fall off this physical cliff, and we're going to have all kind of problems here in the United States. Well, let me tell you, it's just not the money falling off the cliff thing. There's a lot more going on in this world. And it's going to get so bad to the point where if Christ did not intervene and stop it, there would be no human life left on this planet. First, our point number five is this. We need to believe and have faith, and these are linked together with obedience. It isn't just doing whatever you think you need to be doing. You need to do what God says we need to be doing. With these points, we have laid the foundation for entering the kingdom of God. But it does not stop there, as we will learn in our next presentation today by Mr. Robin Weber.